Oh, God.
Let's pray. Father
God,
I want to thank you for this day that's fresh from your hands. I want to go back and remember that you already know what we need before we ask. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will have dominance in each one of us as we come together today, that your voice will be the voice that we wish to hear, even before our own needs, which are legitimate and you want us to pour out before you. We want to hear your voice, and we invite you to just be Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and bring your kingdom in today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So good to see you. So good to see you. I was kind of going over what we talked about last week. I want to get back to it, but the point of last week was to prepare us for today in the sense that ever since the beginning, God has been after a family. And I took some time and just went back and rehearsed those verses we know so well. Genesis 1, let us make them in our image. In our image, he made it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, male and female, he made them. All of these things that he created that we were to rule over. And then Adam, you remember, is set aside and Eve comes out of him. And then Genesis 3 and the fall of man. But the whole story is really very simple. It doesn't take 160 IQ to figure out what God's after. God wants family. God wants family. And it's the history of his up and down of Israel and the men and women of Israel, from the patriarchs through the kingdoms and the kings and all of that. And then into Genesis and, into Revelation, where finally he gets his family again. And so I went back last week to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I thought it would be helpful for us to just stay in this chapter for a few times together and remember what was going on in that chapter, because the disciples are asking about his return. And I feel like you and I are our disciples. And we are also concerned about the return of Jesus Christ. And as we've mentioned many times, the issue isn't, is he returning? It's when. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And yet each day, there's an in our heart for the returning of Jesus. Because when he comes back on that horse, man, with that flaming sword, and puts evil in its place and brings the kingdom in fully, what a day that will be. And I sing that old gospel song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I can see, when I look upon his face and see the power of his grace. What a day that'll be. I just can hardly wait for that day to come. But until then, you and I are called to live out the kingdom principles in our life. And we went through the first 13 verses of 24 last week, and we are remembering. For instance, in verse 6, it says this, wars and rumors of wars. Don't get frightened. These things must take place. Haven't we lived through that? Haven't we just gone through it again? It just repeats itself all through history. Then he says, and nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes. And oftentimes when I think of that earthquake, how many of you remember Agnes Sanford? You remember Agnes Sanford? Agnes Sanford and her husband, Edgar. Edgar died, I think, in the early 40s, if I remember. She sort of received that same ministry and throughout the Episcopal Church, had a marvelous ministry of deliverance and healing through prayer and worship. And in the final, I think, about 6 or 8 months of her life, I've told this story before. She said the Lord told her to go and buy a house near the San Andreas Faults in California, not buy, but rent. And she did it. Every morning she was to go to the fault, lay her hands on it, and not express itself. In other words, they don't have
earthquake.
Thank you very much. Earthquake, that's very different. She did that, and then there was no earthquake. The day after she died, the San Andreas had an earthquake. Many times you and I have talked about those verses in Romans 8. The whole creation waits for the coming of the sons and daughters of God. That's us. We're the ones that are going to come and bring peace to this earth. And when the kingdom comes in, can you imagine the earth without sin? I look out my window and I see some flowers that my daughter has planted, some great big yellow flowers, and it's beautiful now. Can I imagine it without sin? No sin in this creation. And you and I are going to be responsible for that. We are the sons and daughters, and the creation groaned. You know, we've talked about that before from Romans 8. It has a person, it's waiting for you and me. And then it goes on and it says, these are just the beginning of the birth pain. And then in verse 9, and I think this is especially important, we touched on it last week, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. I am stunned. It's what's going on in Afghanistan right now to some brothers and sisters. The Taliban and others are literally rounding up Christians, beheading them, and killing whole families. Do you hear anything about it on the news? Oh, no. God. I think there's something ungodly complicit with all sorts, right, left, middle news. Doesn't report any of that. But you and I have got friends, people I see on, as I look at our picture, some of you know people overseas in India, in Afghanistan. We've had friends that have been in Africa for 12 and 14, 15 years. Others in Syria. You know, the Arndt children and Drew and Mary have just gone back to Syria and that area where they've been for 14 years with their three children. You cannot believe what the Syrians are still doing to Christians, rounding them up and killing them. Did you ever hear that on the news? Of course not. But it says that that's just the beginning. We're going to be hated. And then at that time, many are going to fall away. There's a, he uses it as a purging. You know, I don't know. I my trust is if someone came and threatened me with death, unless I confess Allah or somebody else, I believe I would say, Lord, I hope I would say, let him take off my head. I will not disavow the Lord Jesus. I don't know if that pressure hasn't come yet, but it's coming all over the world right now. You and I, as I look around these pictures, have friends who are suffering under that persecution. And they'll deliver up one another and hate one another. False prophets will arise and mislead many. I can remember about a year or two ago, turning on Christian television, and a guy was standing in front of a huge congregation, and his prayer was, this must be our prayer. Money, come. Money, money. We've got to have money. Money, come. And everybody was going, praise God, as though the only meaning of the word prosper is dollars and cents. I want to prosper with love, joy, forgiveness, compassion, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things I think God wants me to prosper with. The other day, I had an interesting conversation with an old friend who's a very, very wealthy person. And he said, you know, the thing is, moving down rather than up was one of the greatest releases he ever had. Money isn't the issue. Money isn't good or evil. It's what's in your heart concerning it. Can you imagine yourself just praying, money come, money come? Something's got to take place. War. There are false teachers out there right now in the body of Christ. Excuse me, someone wanted to say something?
No.
Go ahead.
I was trying to get my cord in to charge my phone. I'm sorry.
That's all right. That's all right. Anyway, and lawlessness has increased. Most people's love will grow cold. I just think of this thing that's in the papers in the news the last couple of days about this couple and the young girl. They think they found her body out in the park out there, you know, that she was probably killed. And it showed a conversation between them before where this guy was slapping her around. Did you, any of you see this?
Yeah.
And they didn't arrest him. They let him go. It makes me wonder, where's law? Lawlessness has increased. Most people's love has grown cold. I am amazed at the kind of lawlessness that has been perpetrated upon our police. They're almost afraid to arrest some people. who are committing lawless deeds. We see it happening all over. And then he says it's going to increase. And then we got to verse 14, which is pivotal. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. And I've said it so many times, I want to say it again and again and again until finally you guys say, I got it. I got it. Okay, I got it. This gospel of the kingdom, the rule and the reign of God on earth through us. No problem in heaven. Heaven's got the kingdom. It's fine. It's getting the kingdom on earth. That's why we're here. And we are doors to that kingdom. And then in verse 15, we say, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. What is that abomination desolation in Daniel? Any of you know right offhand?
The abomination is when the Antichrist sits in the temple, claims he's God.
Absolutely. Have you ever heard this, or any of you who have, know some of these things about the temple, that they've already made the gowns for the temple?
Everything's ready.
They've what?
Everything's ready. They can pop it up a couple months quickly.
That's what I, but it's been years, hasn't it, now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They've already got the temple ready.
Yeah.
And the thing is, to fulfill this, that abomination, putting on that throne in the temple, ungodly person. And it's already prepared
right
in our day. No wonder we're wondering, where are you, Jesus? Yeah. Where are you? It's getting ready. It's getting ready. I had a friend of mine who came back from Israel, I guess maybe 8 or 9 years ago. And he said, Tom, I had a friend of mine that led me into a chamber that was, he happened to be an Orthodox Jew who was a friend, and showed me one of those garments that are already prepared. I said, oh, come on. He said, no, I wouldn't lie to you. True. Next verse. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out there that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Has that occurred yet? Not yet. Not yet. That's why we're so sensitive to some of the news things about Israel. I was reading that some of our Congress people are opposing any help from the United States for Israel. And it's turned against Israel has become an enemy. Any of you hear these things? You hear these congressmen saying these things? I'm stunned. So all of this is beginning to take shape in our day. And verse 22 says, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Now, I would like to suggest, I don't want to sound categorical or prophetic, just an opinion. I believe those days are here.
Man.
And I believe that only the grace of God can cut them short. I just believe these times are pressing upon us that so fulfill these scriptures. And more I'm hearing about the gospel of the kingdom being preached all over the world. I've told you about people I have with HBI, Home Builders International. It's a group I've known and been part of for 35, 40 years, and they do a lot of work in India, and they talk about the persecution of Christians by the Hindus, because they say that India is a Hindu country, and it's our duty to go kill, along with the Muslims, all Christians. And we have had friends of ours through HBI that have had their churches burned, their pastors and families murdered in the presence of the congregation, and then congregation just recently, and it's happening in I had a dear sister who's been in that area for 45, 50 years. She's in her 60s now. And what's been going on in, what's the name of the old country right next to India? I'm forgetting it.
Pakistan.
Nepal. Nepal. The horrors going on in Nepal, she said, are just stunning. Then it goes on in verse 23, it says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Anybody faced any false signs and wonders? I have. I've had some people come and say things to me in this situation in the last several months that I'm in, that God's going to heal me if I will do thus. And I'm not anti-healing. I'm pro-healing. Jesus is a healer. But if all I got is a sign or a wonder, that's not enough. But it's very seductive, a sign and a wonder. Are any of you, have any of you experienced false Christs or false prophets who show great signs and wonders, even if possible, to mislead the elect?
No, but that's coming with a false prophet.
Say again, Al.
That's coming with a false prophet.
It sure is. And they're here.
And that last 3.5 years is going to hit.
I believe you're right. I told you about this guy praying, money come, money come. And again, as I've said, money's not the issue. It's the heart. And when the heart worships money, let me tell you, signs and wonders seem to come. Well, anyway, for false Christ. And then he says this in verse 20, I've told you in advance. Brothers and sisters, God has told you and I in advance, be prepared. There are going to be false signs and wonders. I know that there was a time in my Christian life, especially early, if a sign or a wonder happened, it was God. I was absolutely convinced. I'd never seen anything like it before. And there are new believers that are going to be more easily seduced than those who become disciples of Christ, who those who become kingdom men and women, who've been taught that they should be aware of excess kinds of signs and wonders and the pursuance of prosperity in that one single area. But we've got lots of young men and women that are coming to the Lord because they've seen signs and wonders, but when the pressure comes upon them, they're gone because they're just, you know, just young believers. And we've got to make disciples. When he says, right, verse 25, I've told you in advance, if therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go on. Oh, behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe him. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? What is the image he's using? He's saying his lightning comes and flashes on the, in other words, it won't be just a little sign and wonder, will it be? What will it be?
Lightning. East to west.
Everybody's going to see him.
Yes.
East to west. Can you imagine? Not just a sign or a wonder. Don't be seduced by a sign or a wonder. That does not mean that God continues to do them, but everything's got to be held open-handed, or else we can be seduced by signs and wonder. How many of you remember, I'm guessing 15, 18 years ago, a movement among a Pentecostal group of gold, that gold would come into their hair? Any of you remember this? And they would literally connect the gold in little boxes and try to sell it. When they took it to be sold, it was lead. Did any of you see any of this? And these dear brothers and sisters could not understand what's going on. I know it was gold in my hair. We looked at it, we tested it until we tried to get money for it. That's a sign and a wonder that's demonic. We've got to make sure that our hearts are pure before God as concerns food, shelter, clothing, the things of this realm and of this world. We've got to make sure we won't be seduced by a little gold in our hair. We had a dear sister. They're living here now. I may have her come and give the testimony. She had gold in her teeth that she never had before. And she was so excited. Some of you may have been in the meeting. She showed us in front of the congregation gold in her teeth. And she didn't know what to do. She never had them put in there. She went to the dentist after showing us the gold. and it was all gone. I can remember shaking our heads and saying, what's going on here? That's craziness. But that's the sort of thing that seduces people. Signs and wonders that don't show the glory of the kingdom of God and the glory of King Jesus himself. Beware, beware of signs and wonders that don't lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures gather. What corpse?
All his daughters.
That's all he's going to say when he comes back.
Cannot hear you, I'm sorry.
So that's all that Jesus is going to slay when he comes back.
That's right.
With his sword.
Say again, will you, Al?
Say that's all at the Battle of Armageddon. That's all the people that are going to die when Jesus opens his mouth and slays them.
Boy, that's wherever the corpse is. Yeah. There the vultures will gather. Right. What do you read in Revelation when he comes? What about the Battle of Armageddon? Dead corpses, how thick?
Yeah, it says, well, the blood goes high.
I want to say, oh my God, come on, come on. That's got to be some sort of, he doesn't really mean literally. Oh, yes, he does.
Oh, yes,
yes. Yes, he does. But verse 29 now.
That's good.
But immediately after the tribulation. Now, that would be after what? After who comes?
Jesus.
Jesus. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give the light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken.
That's the day of the Lord.
Oh, I'm not disagreeing at all.
That's God's wrath. That's the seventh trumpet.
Thank you for bringing in Revelation. That's right. I was going to try to stay away from it, but I can't. Yeah, no, you're absolutely right.
That's what he's talking about.
It's what happens when the Lord Jesus comes. Let me tell you, there's going to be tribulation on this earth. There's going to be all of this is going on. And then verse 30, after this, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What might that be? Does Revelation tell us that?
It says they're going to look upon him and mourn. They're going to recognize they've crucified the Lord.
Lamb.
Amen.
It could be him on the cross, but it'll be.
And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other.
I believe that's the resurrection.
Yes. I always wonder when I go back and read this, it's never a majority. It's always a remnant. And I think one of the things that we together here on this little Zoom have seen in our lifetime, that those who are really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom seem to be becoming less and less of the majority of those who call themselves. That the things that identify people as Christian are no longer the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God on earth, the lordship of Jesus Christ, discipleship, but gatherings of many, 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 many converts who are converted to all things but the kingdom. They're converted to what Jesus talked about, we've talked about 100 times, and I'll talk 100 times, food, shelter, and clothing. Jesus said, don't seek them. Because we don't need him? No. He knows we need him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I was remembering when we became Christians, and I was still serving in the Methodist Church up in Illinois, in Chicago, and in Thompson, a place where I really got saved, that I had my district superintendent at that time said, Tom, you and Barbara are so heavenly minded, you're no worth the good anymore. You don't seem to care about the poor, the disenfranchised, all of these. And I said, but I do. No, you don't. You wouldn't talk about this born again, heavenly thing again. You're so heavenly minded. And what God began to show us through some difficult times, I can't be of any earthly good if I'm not heavenly minded.
Right.
I will take the resource of God and put it all toward a social gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom just dies. Nobody even to gospel. But I'm telling you, it's coming back with great force. And I think we can really, really thank God for it. Now, beginning in verse 32, I want to read this parable because it's a beautiful parable. Now, remember, this is the 24th chapter, and Jesus is responding to his disciples about what are signs of his return. Now, they're asking this, what, 2,000 plus years ago? But he's giving them an overview of not just that time in which they're asking us, but about what they live in, what's going to be happening. And then they're going to write it down for you and I. Verse 32, beginning of the parable of the fig tree. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, we can close our eyes and see that picture. The fig tree, it's summer, it comes spring, tender, it puts forth leaves. Verse 33. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he's near, right at the door. Are we seeing anything like this, a fig tree? Are you seeing anything like a fig tree in your life? Is there a kind of tenderness among those who are born again and are kingdom people? I think there is. They don't seem to have the same concerns and love of world, flesh, and the devil. They don't seem to be as concerned as that as they are about the kingdom. He says, even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize he is near at the door. And I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I read this and my heart jumps. Am I in it? We had a dear sister a couple weeks ago that passed. Some of you knew Shirley Stairs. I knew Shirley for 60 years, she and her husband. And we were great friends. And she was... when I saw her about 2 weeks before she died, we were talking about it, and she mentioned this verse. I still believe we're in that last generation. We're going to see. We're going to see and recognize that we're not going to pass away until I think we're going to make it. And I said, I hope so, Shirley. I hope so. Well, she passed away, and it didn't come to pass. But the point, pardon me, but I feel the same way she does. I feel I'm in that generation. Now, I don't know if that's just something God will give every generation. I hope he does, but I'm believing it for mine. And I'll be 86 in just a couple months. My bride just turned 80. And here's the way it says it. The generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What? Tender leaves, summer's near, he's coming, the signs, wherever I go. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. You and I can experience this thing that Shirley experienced, I'm experiencing. I believe, God, I want to be in that generation. Would you come while Tom's alive? I really appreciate that, Lord. And I don't hear the Lord say, Tom, when you give it up, it's not coming for another 1,000 years. And that is the point. The point is there's something he wants to put in our heart that's now, because he's always now. Then he goes and he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, who's taken and who's left?
I'll tell you.
Go ahead.
You go to Luke 17, which is the same information.
Let him go down.
And read about it there in verse 26. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Same thing. Then he goes, verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, drank, so on. The same day Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone on them. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then it goes on down in verse 34. In that night there shall be two men in one bed, one will take and the other left, two women in the field. one taken, one left, two in the field, one taken, one left. And then verse 37 is the key. So the disciples question him. They say, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? And he says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together.
That's where are you reading from?
Luke 17, verse 37. Right. So wherever the body is, that's where the eagles will be gathered. That's where they're taken. So the ones that are removed are the unbelievers. They're the ones that are going to die.
Amen. I thought also, do you remember the parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom? The same thing now that Al's just talked about, we read about in Matthew and Luke. Going back to Matthew 13, verse 37. One who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.
Wheat and tares.
And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. But listen to this now. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up, burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. For the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, casting them into a furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. He who has ears, let him hear. So who's taken again, Al?
The unbelievers.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, when we think of the second, we ain't going anywhere.
Oh.
Come on. It's right here. He's bringing the kingdom on earth. The ones being taken out are the evil ones.
Right.
We're staying here. Thanks for reading those other ones. Luke, go ahead, Al.
Yeah, it's like I've talked before, but in Matthew 24, verse 31, sends his angels with a great trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds. And so what happens is, and I believe, that it's just like when Jesus came into Jerusalem the first time. The disciples and the people went outside the gate to greet him and bring him in because they were greeting him as a king.
Yes.
When Jesus returns as king, he's going to stop in the clouds of the air. He's going to bring up his believers to him to meet him in the clouds in the air. And then we're all going to come down with him and enter his kingdom. And we're going to watch as he cleans house at that seventh trumpet. That's when Armageddon, he's going to clean house, take all the unbelievers out, and leave only believers.
Amen. And it's always, I'm going to go back to that word again, a remnant. It's never the majority.
Yeah.
And I think that keeping that second coming then alive in front of us without demanding when and if, say, I want to be part of that generation. I want to read on verse 42. Therefore, again, of Matthew 24, be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. Now, can you see the tension he wants you and I to live in? It's a godly tension. It's not an ungodly one. Come today, Lord Jesus. I'm living as though you're coming today because you've always been today. You're never just tomorrow or yesterday. You're always now. I want to live in that nowness. But be sure of this, verse 43, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he'd have been alert, would have been not have allowed his house to be broken into. That's what happens when we get sucked into religion, denominationalism. Boy, I'm going to be a so-and-so till I die in all other denominations. The only thing that separates us is a theological understanding. No, what separates us is the king and his kingdom. And if you and I are locked into a denomination that doesn't or disallows all others, I remember it was Watchman Nee years ago wrote the little devotional, forgive us our denominating against one another. Forgive us. Now, so when I see this, it says he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. What keeps us on the alert is today could be the day. Today. I'm not going to give up the kingdom of God for food, shelter, and clothing, whether it's for others or myself. If the day goes by and I have opportunity to minister those things, I will do so under the aegis, under the leading, under the spirit of the kingdom of God. I don't want to do it just because there's a need. People are often determined the call of God in terms of need.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
That's got to be secondary to the kingdom. Otherwise, needs will replace the gospel of the kingdom, which happened in the late 1800s. If you've ever read any church history, when the social gospel came in, the gospel of the kingdom, everything became food, shelter, and clothing. Take care of the poor, the imprisoned. And when I say that's not true, it's not that we don't, but it can never be primary, because what's primary is he could come to, I got to be kingdom ready. And if I'm kingdom ready, the rest, I cannot tell you the ways God has met food, shelter, and clothing in our life when we seek the. I've mentioned so many things. If I start telling you, I'll just start crying. Seeking first the kingdom, and then those other things will come to pass. Next verse. What are we doing on time here? Okay. I don't want to get too far ahead of. I was hoping to get to the parable of the virgin 25, but we'll see. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possession. Who? Those who care first about what? The kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus. Oh, but if that evil slave, verse 48, says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat, drink with drunkard, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which does not know, and shall cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be the gnashing. Is this a phenomenal chapter, along with the one that Al brought to us from Luke? And then going back to the 13th chapter, read all of those parables in the 13th chapter. They all have to do with the kingdom of God. It's always about the kingdom. When you hear that the gospel, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's food, shelter, and clothing for all of human need, that's not the gospel. But oftentimes when I've said that or emphasized that, what people have heard is saying, then we Christians don't care about the people who are poor and needy. And no, not at all. It's just that the only way to meet them in a redemptive way, if somebody is hungry, I love what they say about Samaritan's Purse and the Grahams. He says, we are serving their needs in the name of Jesus. Everything they do. He said, we don't just serve the poor, the disenfranchised, because they're needy. Do so in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, that is decisive. I love that. Go ahead.
It's like when our buddy from Tulsa went to Russia.
Oh, yeah. I know.
Rick Renner. Went to Latvia back in the early 90s. And, of course, Latvia was poor. It was broken down. And what he began to do is to get people saved, teach them the word of God about God as their source. And pretty soon, they go from being totally poor and unable to do anything to begin to trust God. And God begins to supply their needs, and then above and beyond their needs. And then they're able actually to tithe to the church and support the church. That's what the kingdom of God is all about.
Amen. And it happened in Russia.
Yeah, you make him king. Yeah.
Well, I'd like to close today by at least just reading the parable and having you pray on it with me together. All right? Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to what? 10 virgins. Not kingdom of heaven. 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamp, they took no oil with them. Does this make a little sense? But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamp. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. The answer said, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on the alert then. Do not know the day or the hour. Doesn't that parable make a lot more sense when you take the time to go through those first 20-something, 30-something in Matthew? There were 10 virgins. Some were disciples, some, I don't know, converts. But what didn't they take with them? Oil. What is the oil? Okay. We're going to talk about that next week. So I ask you to look at it there, and also where it's rights of the same principle other places. Anything, anybody, everything you'd like to share? I want to say again, happy birthday to Buck. How do the 80s feel?
Oh, if I like the 70s, only one year more.
God bless you guys. So good to see you.
Pat's trying to say something, but she's muted.
Hi, I would like to talk for a few minutes about the pastors we've heard, and so many of our friends are talking about the great revival coming.
Yes.
And we have searched scripture, and maybe one of you can show us what says that.
We cannot find it anywhere in scripture that will be a great revival at the end times.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, I think you could go back to those 20, in that chapter 24, when he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness to the whole world. I think that that's what's going to produce a renewal. That's just my own opinion.
I think also, and I think Isaiah 16, prophetic about that. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the whole earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, believers, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness, and on it goes. And I think it's like when Jesus says, you know, where sin does abound, grace does more abound. And,
amen.
So I think it may be a little bit hidden, but I think that's what's going
to happen. So you all feel that the revival will be new people coming into the kingdom.
Well, I think that'll be part of it. But I also believe that the whole tribulation is designed for believers, primarily for the church, so that believers recognize Christ and become true disciples and seek the kingdom, instead of just flopping around, not knowing what they're thinking. And it's going to make people make a choice. Are you going to follow the world and the Antichrist, or are you going to follow Jesus? And there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who aren't. And he's going to sort it out.
Well, you know, we have read recently that only actually 6% of the Christian population are true believers. That's an interesting number. What do you all think?
Well, yeah, and even the remnant is probably smaller than that. One buddy of ours who teaches the Bible, Jim heard this, Winslow and I heard this the other day, but it's like when they entered the promised land, the Levites were the only ones that chose to follow God and not return to Egypt. All the other tribes had people that said, yeah, we want to go back to Egypt. The Levites said, no, we're going to follow God. And the percentage of the Levites compared to the total number of men is 3%.
Oh my goodness.
And so I didn't know that.
You know, so that can be sort of a prophetic picture of the remnant.
Mm. Amen.
I have a question, Tom. Oh, go ahead, Buck.
Well, I was thinking that, you know, we look at the process rather than the end goal. If you look at the process of revival, if the Lord's end goal is to bring in the kingdom, we get wrapped up in the process and not the goal. I don't think that they have been so specific about the actual goal, but they in the scripture, it's very clear what the end goal is. That makes sense?
I think so, sure.
Jesus established his kingdom.
Tom, at the risk of seeming incredibly dull and not very smart, could you explain to me what the cultural significance is of the 10 maidens being virgins and meeting the bridegroom at such and such hour? I don't understand that part of the cultural significance of that parable.
That's the way the Jewish weddings were. That's the way they were conducted.
So the significance of the virgins, are they like bridesmaids or something?
Yes.
Yes.
Probably.
And
yeah.
They would stand next to the bride.
Yeah, they're with the bride. They're waiting for the groom to show up. It was always a mystery as to when the groom would show up.
I see.
Usually a year between the engagement and the wedding.
I see. So the bride would be with the 10 maidens, or would be one of those, or what?
They'd be in one area, and the groom would still be with his father because he's preparing a place for his bride and he to live in his father's house.
Okay. That's right. In fact, those weddings, the groom would be away building a place to bring her to. Well, that's just what Jesus is doing.
He's right. Doing, yeah. He's preparing us a place.
Right. Amen. Appreciate it.
Right. So yeah. He comes back probably in the night. You remember the day started at dusk for the Hebrews. So that's that right. Day begins at dark, and Jesus probably in the dark.
But verse 24, Matthew makes it pretty clear that we can't mistake Jesus's coming. We might see all these other signs and wonders, but when we see Jesus, we'll know it.
Oh, yeah, there'll be no doubt.
Yeah. As far as the east is from the west.
All around the world. Context. I mean, all around the globe, he's going to be seen.
Okay.
You know, you can't figure that out in your own mind. How can he be sitting all over the globe at the same time? He will be.
God. He's God.
By the way, I'd like to throw in this. Sure, huh? I don't believe he's going to be seen all around the world because of television.
No.
Oh, it's going to be Elon Musk's Starlink?
Elon Musk.
I'd like to just throw that wrench in there.
Amen.
You know, the context of that Jewish wedding is that the bridegroom comes and takes his bride away, and right. The bridesmaids follow her.
Yeah.
And the ones who weren't ready got there too late for the ceremony. Right. But remember, we are the bride of the church, and Christ is the groom. He will come and take us away, and
if
people who aren't ready are excluded.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
And there won't be any of this come back later, you know, and the bus was late. It's like the guy says, the plane still leaves at 6:15.
Right.
Amen.
But you've got something to say.
Well, I just want to welcome Helen Vera.
Hi,
Helen.
Hello.
God bless you, sister. Good to see you.
Really good to see you.
Well, remember, 25th of Matthew next week, I want to go over that parable because it speaks directly to the things we're talking about.
Amen.
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 God bless you and thank you for today. I just.